So in honor of Mother's Day today, I thought that we could pick a passage that included one of the more messed up families in the Bible, a family who in many ways could be described as conniving, vengeful, selfish, deceitful, holder of grudges, manipulative, and did I say selfish? And yet that's where we're at in Genesis chapter 27 this morning. And that's the family that we come to. And if you grew up in church, you remember this story, right? You probably even remember the picture of, this picture came to my mind as Troy was reading this, of, you know, Jacob with kind of these, you know, pieces of wool on his arms, you know, strapped with leather, and, you know, crouching up to his dad and stealing the blessing. But for us to understand Genesis 27 better, it's important and helpful for us to get the backdrop behind this family and behind the dysfunction that just so clearly existed. And to do that, we want to begin in Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 22. And in Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 22, we find out that Rebecca, who is pregnant with these twins, it says that they're struggling within her. And so it seems like this was more than just simply, you know, we've had four kids, so I know, you know, when the kid moves around, you kind of see the elbow, which is the grossest thing I thought. I couldn't handle it. Amanda thought it was beautiful, and my kids are beautiful, I get that, but nothing, I don't want to touch it. It freaked me out. But, you know, you see the baby's arms and the knees kind of moving as they get older, you know, or as they're you know, getting towards the end of the pregnancy in the womb. And it seems that it was more than that. The word that's used, they were fighting. Literally, they were fighting. And so Rebecca goes to God and she goes, "What's going on within my womb?" As we come to verse 22. It says this, "The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If is it thus? Why is it happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her," and God gives her an oracle, a prophecy, "'Two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.'" Now, the older shall serve the younger speaks of the fact that the younger one was to be the one in whom the blessing would be handed down to, who would receive the rights of the eldest son. And it's important for us in the backdrop to understand that this was an oracle that Rebecca had received from God, but that it was not just given to Rebecca, but that she would have also shared with her husband and her family about this oracle. So this wasn't a secret thing that God had just told her, but that everybody knew about it. The second backdrop that's helpful for us to understand is to flip a page forward to verse 27. It says this, "When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field." In other words, he had a beard. Now, having said that, I don't hunt. I don't know how to hunt. The reason I don't hunt is because if I hunted and got something, I would not know what to do with that animal. I would freak out. But I don't hunt. But it says Esau's a hunter. He's a guy who you know was out in the field. He liked the hunt. He was he was a skillful hunter in the field. It says while Jacob was a quiet, patient man who was dwelling in the tents. And what happens? It says Isaac begins to love Esau, and this is interesting. Why does he love his son? Because he ate his game. So there's this favoritism showing up because he's like, man, I love you because you bring me good food. This is a whole issue there. We won't talk about that this morning, but there's a whole issue right there. But then what else? But Rebecca loved Jacob. And so in this family dynamic that we come to with the chaos and the vengefulness and the holders of grudge and the deceit and the conniving, within that the backdrop is you've got the oracle. And then you got favoritism beginning to show up in this home where mom loves one son, dad loves the other son. And then you move a few verses forward in verse 29, and we're told that Jacob was cooking food and Esau had gone out to hunt and he comes back. He didn't have any, he wasn't able to find anything. It says that he was hungry, and so, you know, he wanted food then and now. So he comes to Jacob. He goes, "Hey, brother, will you give me some of your stew?" And Jacob's response is, "I'll trade it for your birthright." give me your birthright, I'll give you this stew. And we're told here and later in Hebrews that Esau allowed his stomach, much like his father, to define his decision, and so much so that he viewed with disdain the birthright that was his for the sake of an immediate gratification of this meal. It's just whatever, you know, if I die, my birthright's worthless, so I'll just give you my birthright and I'll take the meal. And it's within that context that we come to Genesis 27. And the writer of Genesis 27 not only wants to speak to us, to show us about who God is, but there's also this narrative kind of, there's this structure within the story that is important for us to see. And that is that the first half of the story deals with continuous deception between one individual in the family to the other individual. And what we see in this narrative is that the whole family is never together. It's always one with the other trying to deceive the other or trying to create a deception. And then in the middle of the chapter comes the blessing, in which Isaac doesn't realize it, but he gives his son Jacob the blessing, and then Esau receives the anti-blessing, the opposite of the blessing. And then after the deception in the first part of the chapter, we then see the distress within the family from the deception showing up in the second part of the chapter. So I'm going to walk us through that. And so we're told in Genesis 27 that as Isaac is getting old, he's realizing he might die soon. And so he brings his favorite son. He says, "Look, son, I want you to go get me, an animal and hunt it down, and then make a meal for me so that I can bless you." Now, when we come to this narrative, whose deception do we often focus on? Jacob's, right? Think about Jacob. And, you know, he deceived his dad. The deception begins with Isaac, right? Because Isaac knows that the oracle stated and that God had said to his wife that the older would serve the younger. So what's Isaac trying to do? He's going, I know what the oracle says. I know what God's will is, but I'm going to seek to deceive my wife and my son Jacob, in whom I am supposed to give the blessing to, and I'm going to deceive both of them by quietly bringing Esau, my favorite son, to me and talking to him, explaining to him, this is what I want, go get this meal, and then I'm going to bless you. Now what happens? We find out that Rebekah hears this conversation, she overhears the conversation. So what does she do? She go, well, God made this promise in the oracle, and so I'm going to trust God to be faithful to his promise? No. I'm going to deceive my husband and Esau, and we're going to make sure that my son gets the blessing. And so she comes to Jacob. She tells Jacob, "Here, come here. I want you to go put on your brother's clothes because, you know, you'll be able to smell like your brother. And we're going to make this, you know, meal for him. And I want you to go in and get the blessing from your dad." And I want you to notice the fear and the concern that Jacob had in this deceit. And also, let's remember, Jacob is 40 years old at this time. Okay, so he's not a teenager who's talking to his mom and mom telling him to go do this. He's a 40-year-old man who could have said, "Mom, I love you, I respect you, I honor you, but I understand that this is against, you know, deceit is not the way for me to take hold of what has been promised to me, and so I'm not going to do this." He doesn't say that. No, his greatest concern is verse 12. He says this, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking who?" Who is he afraid of mocking? His dad. This is interesting. Not God. He's not afraid of mocking God in trying to take a hold of deceitfully the promise that God had given him. He goes, "I'm afraid of mocking my dad." And why? Because he might bring what? A curse upon me instead of a blessing. And we're going to talk more about that later in the sermon. But this is a reflection of where Jacob's heart is at. Jacob's concern is not that God would be mocked or not that God, you know, would not be feared by being deceitful. Jacob's literal concern is, what if dad finds out and I don't get all the stuff that's promised to me in the blessing? And then we see Rebecca's response. What's Rebecca's response? She goes, "Son, it's okay. I'll take the curse on myself." If there's a curse, let it fall upon me. And we're going to talk a little bit later about this, how this is a reflection as well of where Rebecca's heart is at in this whole process, where her hope is. And so they go about doing the plan that they've created. And so Jacob goes into his father's tent, and his father at this time is so old that we're told that he's blind or he can't see well at all. And he tells, Jacob comes in and enters into the tent and tells his father that I am here and the meal is ready and I'm here to receive the blessing. And dad's response is what? How did this happen so quickly? Right? This isn't normal. You know, you've only been gone a few hours. And then we see Jacob's response at the end of verse 20. He tells his dad, because the Lord, not my God, but what? The Lord, your God, brought me success. And so Jacob not only lies to his dad, but he also blasphemes God, saying that God made something happen that God did not do, all for the sake of getting the blessing that he needs to have. But he doesn't even say it was my God. He goes, your God blessed me. So he doesn't even say, he doesn't even believe that this is his God. He believes it's his dad's God. And even in that, he's just using God to get what he's wanting, what he's looking for. And Isaac doesn't quite believe him because he goes, I hear the voice of Jacob, but then he brings him closer and he says, but I smell Esau, which essentially means you stink. Because Esau was a man of the field, probably didn't take a shower that often, and his clothes smelt like body odor, and you smell. And he goes, I smell Esau. And then he brings him closer, and he still isn't fully bought in that this is really Esau. And then he pretends like he's hugging him, but what he's really doing is he's trying to feel him to see if he's got the hair of Esau, and he feels the different parts of the wool that's been put on, and then he goes, okay, you are Esau, and he eats, and he drinks, and then he gives his son the blessing. And the blessing shows up in verse 27. He says this, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. And we still see this favoritism within this man, this favoritism towards the son that he connects with better than the other one, towards the son who brings him the food that he loves. It says, may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain. In other words, may God bless you and let people serve you, the nations bow down before you. And notice this, and be Lord over your brother and your mother's sons bow down to you. And so the oracle of the younger shall serve, the older shall serve the younger, that blessing's being given by Isaac, even as he does not know that it is Jacob, his younger son, that he's giving this to instead of the older son. He said, cursed be you, or cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And then we find out as soon as Jacob leaves after receiving the blessing that Esau shows up and he brings the meal to his father. And his father is kind of a bit disoriented because he's going, what do you mean, Esau? What do you mean that you're here? And then he begins to connect the two together as he begins to realize that he has been deceived. And look at Isaac's response in verse 30. Or verse 31. He says, he has also prepared a delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father, speaking Esau, let my father arise and eat of this son's game, that you may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he answered, I'm your son, your firstborn son, the one who is to receive the blessing, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently. And that's the best translation of those words in the Hebrew. Literally, it's like he began shaking. He uncontrollably, because he's so emotionally and he just has that sickness in his stomach as he begins to realize what had just taken place. And said, who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me that I ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And the reason that Isaac was trembling was because he understood that in giving that blessing, that as that blessing had been given, that blessing could not be taken back. Because the blessing that was given was not simply Isaac making some statements to his favorite son, but that was the blessing that he was to give to his son through God as part of the oracle. And Isaac begins to understand that in his disobedience to God, God's will of allowing the blessing to go to the younger son had still taken place. And Isaac respects that and understands that and goes, I cannot take this blessing back. So he will be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard these words, verse 34, of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter or a deep anger and said to his father, bless me, even me also. Oh, my father, bless me. And then Esau makes this interesting statement. He goes, is not my brother like my brother Jacob? In other words, Jacob is acting as Jacob. You see, the name for Jacob literally means to grab by the heel. It means to be a deceiver and a shyster. And what Esau is saying is that he's going, look, in the same way that Jacob stole my birthright, which actually he didn't, because Esau gave it to him, but he goes, in the same way that Jacob stole my birthright, he's now stole my blessing. And then we find Esau's response in verse 41. It says, now Esau, what does he do? He hated Jacob. And he hated him so much that the only thing that could bring him comfort was to look forward to the day in which after his dad would pass away and the days of mourning would be done for his dad passing away, he could then go and exact vengeance on his brother by killing him. That was the only thing that could bring him comfort in the midst of the deep agony and anger and disappointment and distress that he was feeling as he realized that he had not received the blessing. And word gets back to Rebekah that this is Esau's plan. And so what does Rebekah do? Rebekah now manipulates her husband. She comes to Isaac in verse 36. She says, look, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. And what she was saying is, look, the Hittite women, which is Esau's wives, she goes, I loathe my life. Esau's wives have brought so much chaos and distress on our life, which is kind of ironic when you look at the story of what's going on in their family. But she goes, they brought so much chaos, Jacob, and I know that you don't like them. And so we can't let our son Jacob get married to, you know, local women here. We need to send him back to our family, to my brother's place, so that he can find a wife with our family. Now, I don't think that was really Rebekah's concern. But Rebekah understood that if her son stayed here, her favorite son, the son that she loved, stayed here, then Esau would come around to killing him once Isaac was dead. And so the way in which to protect her son was to manipulate and deceive her husband, in a sense, to get her husband to send her son away to her brother Laban. And so Isaac calls Jacob to himself in chapter 28. And what's interesting is that he gives him a blessing again. And in this blessing, the blessing that he gives him this time is much more closer to the Abrahamic covenant blessing that had been given to Abraham and then passed down to Isaac, as we saw last week, and is given now to Jacob. It says in verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. In other words, may you have many descendants, which was part of the Abrahamic covenant, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourners that God gave to Abraham. And so he gives him the blessing that he would have many offspring, and he gives him the Abrahamic covenant blessing that he would also have a land. Now what's interesting is that there's a third part of the blessing that's missing, isn't there? The blessing that when Abraham received the blessing, what did he receive from God? He said that he would get descendants. He said that he would get land. And what else would happen? That all the nations of the earth would be blessed, which was the most important blessing because that was speaking of the fact that Jesus, the rescuer, would come to undo the sin and destruction that Adam and Eve had brought into the world. And when Isaac shows up last week, we saw that God gave those same promises again to Isaac. And yet it's interesting, I don't know why this is, but other than to say that maybe this is a reflection of where Isaac is at spiritually. But Isaac, in giving the blessing to his son, giving the Abrahamic blessing to him, does not give him or forgets to give him the blessing of all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. Now, what's interesting is that next week we're going to see how God shows up and gives that blessing to Jacob in a dream. And so Jacob sends Isaac away. And what we know in this narrative as we read further in Genesis is that part of the fruit of this deceit, which is the distress within the family, is that Rachel never again sees her son that she loves. We find that she dies before Jacob ever comes back again. Now, I want to walk through a couple questions that came to my mind as I was studying it this week. The first question is why did Rebekah want Jacob to receive the blessing so dearly? Why was it so important for her that her son receive the blessing? Why was it that it was so important that she was willing to deceive her husband so that her son could receive the blessing? I think the answer is found in the fact that her favoritism toward Jacob made her find her identity in her son's success. In other words, Rebekah's identity and hope rested in her son's success, and she viewed her son's success hinging upon her son receiving the blessing. Now, what's helpful for us to understand in the blessing is that the blessing that would be received by any firstborn within the family was not just simply the covenant, or not simply isn't the right word, but was not only, for Jacob's and Isaac's family, there was the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, that was received as a blessing, but there was also financial blessing that was received as well. And so the firstborn would often receive twice as much in the blessing as the other children. And so what I think was going on is that Rebekah remembers this oracle that she received from God, and she loves her son Jacob more than she loves Isaac. I'm sorry, more than she loves Esau, and that then drives her to find her hope in her favorite son Jacob, and that you want him to be successful. And so this kind of leads her to this place where, honestly, she believed that her son Jacob receiving the blessing was more important than her son Jacob learning to trust God in God fulfilling the promises that had been given to him through the oracle. Right? And so that's why you find that there's this place where almost this end justifies the means with Rebekah, where she'll do anything to make the blessing take place on her son. Now, let's just bring that for us who have kids, right? The question becomes, how do we define the success of our kids? What do we define as the success of our kids? What often happens with us as parents is we define the success of our kids as being that they don't live in our basement when they are 21, that they don't get pregnant before they get married, and that they get a great job and they bring us grandkids. Those are our goals. Now, those are not bad goals to have. But what happens is that often we can take those goals, and those goals become the hope upon which we tie our identity to. So much so that the way in which we respond to our kids is that we go, the end justifies the means, and so whatever I can do to get the behavioral change that I want to get so that my kids don't bring shame upon me, but instead bring praise upon me from those outside of me, I will do. Kind of like what Rebekah did, right? End justifies the means. And so we allow ourselves to confront bad behavior within our kids as just simply a way to change behavior rather than dealing with the heart. Rather than working through the why is it that my kid is acting in this way? Why is it that my kid is treasuring what others think of them more than treasuring Jesus' love and acceptance for them? Or we even find ourselves favoring the kid that is more gifted, that is more like us, because that kid is easier to hang out with. And so we find ourselves inadvertently favoring them, showering kind of a affection on them in a way that we don't our other kids. And the saddest part about, or one of the saddest parts about Genesis 27 is that both Jacob's mom and dad are so entangled in giving their favorite son the blessing that they do not give their sons an opportunity to fear God. Both Isaac and Rebekah are so invested in making sure that their favorite son receives the blessing that they allow that to trump any opportunity to point their kids to God so that they might fear God and trust God and follow God. Now, the second question. Why was Jacob so keen on receiving the blessing? I think Jacob was so keen on receiving the blessing, not because he understood how wonderful the blessing was, but because the blessing that he thought he was going to get from his parents was one of financial inheritance. And we see this in the fact that what was Jacob's concern about getting caught? His concern about getting caught was not that God would, that God would realize that he was, trying to deceive his father and that this would, God would bring a curse on him, or that God would, that God would be mocked. That was not his concern. Jacob's concern was not that God would mock, but that his father would be mocked. And why was that his concern? Because he felt like his father was the one who had the blessing in his hand. And the blessing that he thought his father had was not the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, but it was the blessing of financial gain, because his dad was a wealthy man. And so this is why you find, what does Jacob do? Rather than trusting in God to keep his promise, if that was where his hope was in, and that's where he saw the value of the blessing to be, what does he do? He saw the value of the blessing to be in what his father had, and therefore he said, well, I can't trust God to give that to me, so I'm going to have to manipulate my dad by being deceitful, and that in so doing, grab hold of the blessing that is mine, that I deserve because of this, promise that I'd received. And I came across a Tim Keller quote this past week in which Tim Keller says this: happiness is a perishable pleasure in a blessing, whereas joy is an imperishable pleasure in the blesser. See, what Jacob was doing is all he saw was the perishable blessing, perishable pleasure of the blessing. That is, the blessing of the stuff that I can get from my dad. Whereas the promise of the covenant was, what made the covenant so wonderful and the promise of the blessing so wonderful was not the physical inheritance, but it was the spiritual inheritance that was being given, which ties back to the blesser who is God. And I think the final question that we have to ask, if we're honest, is why is it that God gives Jacob the blessing even though he pursues it with deceit, right? It's a good question to ask, right? Why is it that God, who is holy and who's righteous and who's perfect and who is sinless, why is it that he honors, it seems, the deceit of Jacob by giving Jacob the blessing when all Jacob did, the whole story in Genesis 27, is manipulate, deceive, and connive? The answer to that, my friends, is because it was God's divine will that he received that blessing. And God's divine will in God's sovereignty always triumphs in spite of the activities of the people. And so the moment that God had made the oracle, given the oracle to Rebekah, no matter how deceptive Jacob would act out in seeking the blessing of and the promise of that oracle, God was going to keep his promise to the oracle because it was his will to do so, not because Jacob was deserving of the promises of the blessing within the oracle. And we've seen this throughout Genesis, that the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham, which shows up in Jacob's life through this blessing, rested in God and God alone. And as we follow through on Jacob's life, what we find is that at this point in the story, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 5, as he walks away from the only home that he has known, what we find is, and we see this man who is 40 years old, who's lived a life of deceit, who is walking away from chaos and brokenness in his home, and where we see that restoration does not seem to be even possible. And even if it is possible, it seems like it's years and years away, which in fact it is, because it's years and years from now until when God begins to untwist the deceit and the brokenness within Jacob's soul. Even in the midst of that, there is hope. There's hope because in Christ, my friends, we have one who was not deceitful, but instead experienced deceit and betrayal. Jesus, who on the hands of Judas, his disciple, who was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. And we have hope, and Jacob had hope because in Christ, unlike Jacob, who took the blessing at all costs, we have Jesus who yielded the blessing to others by taking on the curse. He took on the curse as he hung on the cross, sinless and naked, carrying our shame and God the Father's just wrath upon his shoulders for our sin, past, present, and future. Although we might find our lives more similar than we would like to Jacob and to Isaac or to Esau or to Rebecca, we can draw near to God today because in Christ, unlike Jacob, who was banished from his home for his deceit, we have Jesus who chose to be banished from his Father's home in order that we who are estranged might come home. And this took place as Jesus descended into hell. And on the third day, resurrected from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. So that you and I and Jacob and Isaac and Rebecca and Esau, all of us who are born with the curse, who are born with the proclivity towards deceit, who are born with the proclivity towards anger, who are born with the proclivity towards manipulation, and who are born with the proclivity to not be great parents, but to be parents who often find ourselves doing things that we need to repent of, then in spite of all of that, we have one, Jesus, who took the cup of wrath on our behalf so that we might experience and receive the blessing. And that, my friends, is the hope of Genesis 27. Hope isn't found in the characters in this story. They are horrible people. And by God's grace, I hope your life does not look like that. But the good news is that no matter how closely it looks like them, all of that brokenness is undone, the twistedness is undone in and through Jesus, who, unlike Jacob, was perfect. Unlike Jacob, instead of being deceitful, allowed himself to be deceived and betrayed. Instead of grabbing the blessing, allowed himself to yield the blessing so that we might, and taking on the curse so that we might receive the cup of blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hope that rests not in our obedience, but instead rests in our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ's obedience on our behalf. In your Son's name, amen. A couple questions here, and as we do each week, you're welcome to, if you have other questions, raise your hand and we can answer those as well. The first question is, if Esau was the firstborn, why was Jacob his favorite? And part of that was that, you know, it had to do with, as we talked earlier about how Esau connected with Isaac in a way that he didn't connect with Jacob. Jacob connected with mom in a way that he didn't connect with his dad. And that led, their sinful selfishness led them to begin to create favorites. Why was Jacob to be given from God in the first place? Why was Jacob to be given the blessing from God in the first place if he was so mean? The reason that Jacob received the blessing was in spite of Jacob's deceitfulness and meanness, and it was for the sake of God keeping his promise with Abraham. Let's think about this for a minute. If God had chosen not to give Jacob the blessing, what would have happened? Jesus would not have come. And here's why. Because the blessing entailed not just simply the promise of the land and descendants, but it entailed the promise that God the Father would send through that line a rescuer and a redeemer. And so if God chose not to give the blessing to Jacob and stopped it at Isaac, what would have happened is that the blessing would not have continued all the way down to King David, and then all the way down through there to Solomon, and then on through Joseph and Mary, and in through to Jesus. And so it was God's grace and mercy that allowed him to, for his glory and for our good, to keep that promise or to give Jacob the blessing, even though he's not deserving of it. And we have a weekly reading that I encourage you to do. It's in the bulletin. I encourage you to read ahead because you're going to be surprised by the twists and turns within Jacob's life. And just how he continues to use, I'm not going to give it away, so I'll just let it be there. Just read it. Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, it says, when Isaac is blessing Jacob, he says, be Lord over your brothers. Did Esau and Jacob have other brothers or siblings? This is a great question because I actually wondered that as well as I was reading it. I was wondering, why is it that he says that? And he did not have any other siblings, unless I don't know, something which is possible. It doesn't seem that he had other siblings, but this statement here in the blessing, we didn't have time to talk about this morning, but this statement in the blessing here actually adds a new element to the covenant and to the blessing. Because what this is doing is this is speaking about kingship. And this is speaking about the fact that the before, it was never your brothers are going to serve you. It was just simply you're going to be blessed and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, right? But from this point forward, and this blessing shows up when Jacob gives the blessing to Judah, which is son number three, I think. No, number four. We find that he does the same thing. Because what's happening is that the blessing is now pointing not just simply to the fact that through that line Jesus would come, but that Jesus is going to be born of a royal line. And so royalty is being spoken of. And so this statement of, you know, your brothers, and of course that I realize now that was not the question. The question, the question was, did he have more brothers? Which I said, I don't think he did. And then I went on to a different question that you didn't ask. But that statement actually points to the fact that this promise was not just simply that you would get a blessing, but that you would rule over your brothers as a king. And that carries through from this point forward into all the way to Jesus.